I think today's gospel is very challenging. It's been called very challenging by many people. That includes me. But I want to look at it a little more closely. This man came to Jesus clearly seeking. He ran up to him. He knelt down before him. And it wasn't in private. There would almost certainly have been not just the disciples, but a whole crowd of followers as well. It was very, very public. As I said, he was seeking. He clearly acknowledged Jesus as somebody special. Good teacher, he said. He knelt. It's very important. He came in humility, despite being wealthy, and I suspect an important person. And it would appear from what he said that he had led a good life, keeping the commandments. And yet still he had some doubts about the future. Was his good life good enough? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now for me, a really critical part of this gospel, which is very easily overlooked when reading the passage. Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. So critical to what then follows. And then he gives him the big shocker. Go, sell everything, give the money away. And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now we don't know, and we'll never know, what happened to him after that. I'd love to know what happened. He was a good person. He'd lived a godly life. He recognized Jesus as somebody special, maybe even as the Messiah. Did he go away and stay grieving? Or did he reflect and did he change? I'd love to know. As so often is recorded in the Gospels, after an event like this, or after a parable, Jesus will explain a little bit more to the disciples, who, as we heard in the gospel reading, were astounded, not surprisingly. They said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus' response is very interesting. "For mortals, this is impossible, but not for God. Because for God, all things are possible." And if nothing else, that must give us hope. It's worth noting, Jesus is living here before the full redemption of mankind, humanity, nature and everything, which came after his death and resurrection. And under the Old Testament law, this man had lived a good life. He'd kept the commandments. Surely that was enough to earn salvation. It's interesting that post-resurrection, the real truth of the human condition is revealed, spoken of many, many times in the Gospels and in the epistles, rather, that none of us can earn our salvation by good deeds. No one is good enough because all of us have fallen short of the standard required. Christianity is the only major religion where doing good things doesn't earn your salvation. In Islam and in Judaism, of course, it's the good life that earns you salvation. But Jesus said, no, none of you are actually good enough on your own. But through Jesus, we become good enough. So what must we do in order to inherit eternal life? One thing only. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are blessed indeed because we can do nothing more because it's God who does it all for us. As has often been said, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But you'd be disappointed if I didn't go on to the riches issue, wouldn't you? We must be under no illusion that we are all rich, because most people in the first world are rich compared to those in the so-called third world. But I believe it's not the state of our bank balance that is important as much as the hold that those riches have upon us. You cannot worship God and mammon. It's the worship of money that will separate us from God. So we must ask ourselves, how much does my money hold me? I believe Jesus wants to be Lord of all of us, and we must give all of us to him, all that we are and all that we own. This can be hard, but as we heard, with mortals, this is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. And this giving over of control of everything is often a process rather than an event. We remember what Jesus gave up for us. His life in heaven was very comfortable, very secure, and yet willingly he gave that up. He gave all of that up to become human, to have a very short life, which was far from comfortable and secure, because we know what happened as he suffered and he died. Turning to our epistle reading, we are reminded how we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who has tested in every way just as we are. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, so let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and we may find grace to help us in our time of need. God will enable us to achieve the impossible through his grace and through his Spirit living in us. He gave that lovely promise at the end of our gospel passage to the disciples. Truly I tell you, he said, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother or father, children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers and children and fields, and in the age to come, eternal life. I think the message is that giving up means we will be blessed. God may ask more from some of us because he knows the hold that mammon may have and the influence it may have on our lives. But he has promised to bless us as we give up. That's been the testimony of so many Christians over the ages, when they have given away only to be further blessed. That's how God works. He doesn't want us to hold on to anything that gets in the way of our relationship with him. So in summary, being rich alone isn't the problem. Allowing those riches to govern and control us is the problem. We have to give all that we have and all that we are over to God. Ourselves and our possessions are his. And he will guide us how to use our gifts and our talents for his kingdom and glory. With mortals, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So let's approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen.